Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, as is often the case in the book of Isaiah, you kind of wonder, who in the world is talking here? That's the way the book of Isaiah is. It's always a mystery. Now, who's talking here and who's talking there? He doesn't tell us all the time. This isn't Isaiah speaking for himself. He's speaking for somebody else. You may think at the beginning that he's talking about the nation of Israel is saying this, because of what we read in verse 3. But as we'll see later on as we go on, there is really only one person that this describes. Jesus. Jesus is speaking here through the prophet Isaiah. I mean, he's the guy with the sword in his mouth. And we'll see how this all fits. This is speaking of Jesus. And he says in verse 1, The Lord hath called me from the womb. The Lord hath called me from the womb. You know the story. While Mary was pregnant, the angel showed up at Angel Gabriel showed up at Joseph's house because he wanted to ditch the girl. I mean, my gosh, probably hadn't even kissed yet. And she's pregnant. A great marriage this is going to be. An angel showed up and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this is, she's just pregnant. Hasn't had the kid yet. They haven't had a chance to look at the kid and think about what his name's going to be. She's just pregnant. And the angel says, this is what his name is going to be. Jesus. Now that Jesus is a Greek form of what he was probably called by Mama. Yahshua or Joshua. Our English version is Joshua. But the name Yahshua. And it means Yahweh is salvation. Yah is a short form of Yahweh, and Shua means to save. Yahshua. You will call him Yahshua because he will save his people from their sins. Before Jesus was even born, he had a purpose. He was given a purpose. Before he was even born. Well, he's not the only one. Because God has a purpose for you as well. Well, I mean, it's Jesus. Of course, Jesus should have a purpose before he's born. You know what? God has a purpose for you as well. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 10 with me. I want you to see this verse in case you need to underline it or circle it or something. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Yeah, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God eats peaches and cream. G-E-P-C. That's what Mark always used to tell us. Or else, God eats popcorn. Okay. We're in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The word that's translated workmanship is the Greek word poema. We get our word poem from it. It means a work of skill, a work of beauty, a work of craftsmanship. And God says, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's saying that you are God's special work of beauty, skill. God crafted you exactly the way you are. And He picked out long ago what your design would be. Because He's got something for you to do. You have a purpose. I brought with me, where is it? Recognize this? It's a guitar string. You know what string it is? It's an E string. Okay, here we go. Yeah, ask the guitar player. This guitar string is free and easy. I mean, it can do whatever it wants, you know, and I can just wiggle it and it's just having a great old time all over the place, right? But you know what? This guitar string was designed... Stay away. This guitar string was designed with something special in purpose. And this guitar string will never, ever realize its full potential until it gets stuck in my guitar and twisted around the tuning pegs and I tighten this thing up so it can make a sound. Until this guitar string lets itself be put in place where it can no longer move. Boy, it's nothing. It's just a nuisance. In fact, you know, I'm trying to put it away and it just... You have a purpose. You have a design. You aren't a mistake. All of your special abilities, your talents, your background, your education, your experiences, even the yucky ones, even the ones you want to forget about, that's all a part of a design. There's a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for you. An American Indian tells about a brave who found an eagle's egg and puts it into the nest of a prairie chicken. An eagle's egg in a prairie chicken's nest. The eaglet hatched with the brood of chicks and grew up with them. All of his life, the changeling eagle, thinking he was a prairie chicken, did what the prairie chickens did. He scratched in the dirt for seeds and insects to eat. He clucked and cackled, and he flew with a brief thrashing of wings and a flurry of feathers, no more than a few feet off the ground. After all, that's how prairie chickens were supposed to fly. Years passed, and the changeling eagle grew very old. One day he saw a magnificent bird far above him in the cloudless sky, hanging with graceful majesty on the powerful wind currents. It soared with scarcely a beat of its strong golden wings. "What a beautiful bird," said the changeling eagle to his neighbor. "What is it?" "Well, that's an eagle, the chief of the birds," the neighbor clucked. "But don't give it a second thought. You could never be like him." So the changeling eagle never gave it another thought, and it died thinking it was a prairie chicken. Now, don't go off getting grandiose ideas on this, okay? The point of this message is not, you know, be a Bill Gates. Well, look, there's only one Bill Gates. The point is, be what God has made you to be. Do you know what God has made you to be? I wish I could remember the quote. I was thinking about this first service. Was it Eric Liddell? What's that movie? Chariots of Fire. The runner, Eric Liddell. Doesn't he say something and they're like, God made me to run? I feel his pleasure when I run. I love that part in the movie where he's running, he's got his mouth wide open, just enjoying it. What has God made you to be? Do you know? Have you stopped to think about it? Have you asked him, what do you have for me? What do you want for me? He's made you with a purpose. Go be it. Go be it. God has a purpose for you. And so Jesus goes on and says in verse 2, He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Like a sharp sword. Well, that's Jesus. I mean, Revelation chapter 19, when he comes, he will come with a... Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and should rule them with a rod of iron. This is Jesus. It says, verse 2, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In the quiver hath he hid me. Two times he mentions that he's hid him. See, the Messiah existed from eternity. Jesus didn't start to exist in 0 AD or 4 BC or whenever you want to place his birth. That wasn't when he began to exist. He existed from before time began. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, Jesus has always been around. There have been prophecies of him since Genesis. But like an arrow hidden in a quiver, the Messiah was hidden in God until the time came for him to be revealed. Colossians 1, verses 25 to 27, Paul says, Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it was a mystery. People, you know, had little glimpses of the Messiah, but not till he came was he revealed. Verse 3. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, sounds a little confusing because it almost sounds like God is calling the nation of Israel this special servant. The Jews themselves take these servant passages in Isaiah to apply it to themselves. But as you're going to find as we go on in verse 5, this servant has a purpose of bringing the wayward Jacob back to God. Jacob is Israel. Jacob and Israel is the same person, okay? It's the Jews. This servant has a purpose of bringing the Jews back to God. So how could he be the Jews? Hey, you follow me? Did that go over your head? Did I do that too quick? This servant the name Israel means God prevails. It means a prince with God. And the idea is that the Messiah is the true fulfillment of Israel. He's the one that would do all the things that Israel was intended to be. He is the prince with God. Verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. This is Jesus speaking. I have labored in vain. I've spent all this time for nothing. I have spent my strength for naught, for nothing, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. Then I said, I have labored in vain. What's he talking about here? I wasted all this time. You could make a case in saying that Jesus was a failure in ministry. John 1:11, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He attracted multitudes at times. But it was the same crowd in Matthew 15 that followed him, that turned and said, "Crucify him." After his resurrection, he told his disciples, "Wait in Jerusalem till I send the Holy Spirit." Well, was it, 5,000 people waiting? I mean, you fed the 5,000, and all this crowd's following. How many were waiting? 120, about this many. That was it. 3 hard years of ministry. All he had is 120. So you can make a case. You can make a case for saying that maybe Jesus is a failure. I've labored in vain. Let me say this. Jesus understands failure. Some of you feel like a failure. You know what? He knows what you're going through. Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I mean, it's not like he doesn't know what you're going through. But one who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what you're going through. And he knows what failure is like. He knows what failure is like. But he says in verse 4, "I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God." Surely my judgment is with the Lord. Even though others might consider Jesus a failure, he wasn't counting on their opinion of himself. He was counting on God's opinion. God's standards for failure aren't the same as ours. God's standards for failure aren't the same as ours. Do you know of the prophet Jeremiah? Have you ever heard of Jeremiah? What wrote the book of Jeremiah? Familiar at all with Jeremiah? I mean, he was, a guy that prophesied while the Babylonians came, and incredible man, absolutely incredible man. Wrote some incredible things in the book of Jeremiah. Wrote some absolutely incredible things. Do you know the prophet Jonah? Have you ever heard of Jonah? You've probably all heard of Jonah, right? The whale thing, what do you think of when you think of Jonah? Running. Do you think of running? Running from God? You think isn't that how you remember Jonah? Isn't that how we have always remembered Jonah for the rest of... poor guy, when we meet him. Well, there's the guy that ran, And then even when he gave in, and then God did some stuff, and then he got mad at God, because God was nice to these people. Right? You following me? Jeremiah and Jonah. Well, let me ask you this. If you were to be... Let's say when we get to heaven, and we have to, we're going to play volleyball or something. And let's say these guys are the team captains. Whose team do you want to be on? Jeremiah's or Jonah's? I go for Jeremiah. No doubt. That's the man. That's the man, Jeremiah. But gang, I don't think I can recall one single instance of a single convert from Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet. He was the one that's so upset at all these things that God's people are doing. And he'd be telling them, what are you doing? What are you doing? He was always in their face. Very unpopular guy. Got thrown in dungeons and pits and mud stuff, Jonah, on the other hand. Well, that's Mr. Successful. Went to the city of Nineveh, preached. Whole city repents. The whole city repents. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people repent. That's success, right? I mean, you have an altar call and a whole city comes forward. That's incredible. But see, gang, that's not the kind of thing that impresses God. God isn't concerned about numbers. He's concerned about faithfulness. That's God's measure of success. Is faithfulness. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Look at the what's called the parable of the talents. Now, the talents that are mentioned here are not like, you know, playing the guitar or singing or something like that. The talent, the word talent, was a measure of money, a lot of money. It was like $1 million. Think of that. Think of $1 million for a talent, okay? Look at Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven... This is a parable, a story that Jesus is telling. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Guy's going to go away for a while, and this is the days before, you know, internet and doing, email, trading stocks and stuff like that. This is before all of this stuff. And so he's got to have somebody taking care of his money, making more money for him, so he gives his money to his servants. And unto one he gave 5 talents, like $5 million. To another 2, and another 1. To every man according to his own ability. And straightway, and right away, he took his journey, he left. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them 5 other talents. Guy made five more million bucks. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. And he that received 1 went and digged into the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. He said, here, boss, here's $10 million back. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, see, that's the day we're looking for. That's the tape at the end of the race, gang, is when you're standing there with Jesus and he says, well, so what you got to show for this life? And see, those are the words that we want him to say, isn't it? And that's it. This is the thing that should brighten up our face. This is what we're waiting for, is for Jesus to say, good job, faithful servant. Good job. Good job. Did you notice there isn't a single word in that in what Jesus tells him? There isn't a single word about numbers. In fact, if anything, he says, you've been faithful in a few things. Oh, wait a minute, Master. I'm the big guy. I had the 5 talents. No. You got it wrong. You just had a few things. God isn't concerned about the numbers. He's concerned about what you do with what he's given you. That is his measure of success. The guy that had the 2 talents, he gets the exact same thing said to him. Exact same thing. He doesn't say, oh, well, it's too bad you didn't come back with 10 or with 5 more. I mean, you know, this guy, look, he gave me 5 new talents. You only gave me 2 more. Oh, hey, what's this? Like, medium job done, thou so-so servant. No, he gets told the exact same thing. Well, Lord, I'm not quite as skilled at these kinds of things as this guy is. You know what God says? Who cares? I gave you what I gave you. Are you using it? Are you using it? That's God's measure of success. You may be feeling like a failure. The issue is this, beloved. Are you doing what God has put in your lap? Are you taking care of the things that He's given you to do? That's all God's looking for. The guy with the 1 talent who hid his talent in the dirt because, you know, he was just afraid that I might make a mistake. People might laugh at me. And what if somebody gets mad at me? Or, you know, what if this or what if that? He lived his life out of fear. Instead of being the eagle God created him to be, he decided to live his life as a prairie chicken. God's standard is faithfulness. Use what God has given you. Whatever it is, whatever measure it is, use what God has given to you. We look for His encouragement. Jesus said, yet surely, in Isaiah 49, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. Back to Isaiah 49, verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Here we're given the mission that was assigned to the Messiah. To bring the Jews, Jacob, to bring the Jews, they were the descendants of Jacob, to bring them back to God. That was his mission. You know, I don't know if he opened up his little laptop and said, Mr. Phelps, your mission, whether you choose to accept it, is... Well, you know what? Jesus chose to accept it. His mission was, bring the Jews back to me. That was his mission, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation and to the end of the earth. The idea here is this. You know, God the Father is saying to Jesus, you know, I want you to bring the Jews back, but you know what? I think you can handle more than that. Let's broaden this a little bit. Let's broaden the scope of your job description, and let's just go save the whole world. Aren't you glad God said that? Because there are probably some of us in here might have Jewish roots, but not most of us. We're pagan, pig dog, heathen Gentiles. Aren't you glad that God chose to save Gentiles as well? Right? Amen? Amen. All right. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nations abhorreth. That's Jesus. When he came, people hated him. One of the guys the other week was asking me, why did these people not like Jesus? I mean, he did all these miracles. He fed all these people. He healed all these people. Why didn't they like him? You know what? They didn't. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely amazing? I mean, it's like, duh. Why don't you like this guy? You know what? We're told that many of the people were jealous. The leaders didn't like the fact that Jesus was drawing crowds. They wanted the crowds. They couldn't handle this. He also kind of tweaked their noses every once in a while. Kind of bent the rules. What they thought were the rules. But never bent God's rules. They didn't like to have their comfort shaken up. He was hated. He was despised. His first time. To a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship. Now, see, in his second coming, when he comes back, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be a day when everyone will fall before him. Because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant to the people. Jesus began a new covenant, a new contract, a new agreement of how man was to relate to God. He was given as a covenant to the people. That's why the last half of your Bible is called the New Testament. That means a new covenant, a new contract with God and man. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the conditions were meet the law, do everything in the law of Moses or else. The new covenant is believe in Jesus and be saved. Jesus has paid for your sins. Now you just need to trust Him and receive it. I have to give thee for a covenant to the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. The New Living Translation says this. This is what the Lord says. At just the right time, I will respond to you. On the day of salvation, I will help you. I will give you as a token and pledge to Israel. This will prove that I will reestablish the land of Israel and reassign it to its own people again. Even though for thousands of years, the land of Israel did not belong to the Jews, God's saying, I will give it back to you again to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, this is what God is telling Jesus, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastors shall be in all high places. This first half, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Without Jesus, we are in bondage to sin. We have to sin. We're held captive by Satan to do his will. Sounds scary, huh? That's the life without Jesus. And what's worse is that their eyes are blinded. They don't even have a clue that that's going on. But Jesus came to set the captives free. John 8, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and their pastors shall be in all high places. Now, some of the pictures in this are related to the Jews being held captive in Babylon for 70 years, being set free and being sent home. And he says here, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastors shall be in all high places. The idea is that as they're going home, you know, they start feeling a little hungry, and around the corner, there is a brand new Krispy Kreme donuts opening up with a promotion of free donuts to the first person that comes through the door, and you are the first person. Free Krispy Kreme. Well, that's, they shall feed in the way. Along the way, there they are feeding, okay? You got the picture? Or are you thinking of Krispy Kreme? Drive-through. That's exact. Feed in the way. That's right. Drive-through donuts. That's prophesying. Drive-through. No. Oh, man, he's going off the deep. Yeah, that's what's going to happen after. Okay. Well, I'm just doing what this pastor says. Driving through the donuts. You know, there's another neat picture here, though, gang. The idea is, as you are being sent in God's way, everywhere you go, He has something to feed you. Everywhere you go, God has something to feed you, to enrich you, to bless you. It's in here. It's in here. It's in the book. All along the way. It's neat if you come to church hoping to be fed by the Lord. That's really neat. That's a good thing. I hope that maybe that's what happens when you come to church. But you know what? Tomorrow morning, I don't think most of you will be coming to church tomorrow morning. God still wants to feed you tomorrow morning. Open the book. There are treasures in there. God wants to feed you all along the way. Verse 10, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. I think there's a little picture there of the Holy Spirit. The gushers of living water coming out. John chapter 7. Anyway, verse 11, and I will make all my mountains a way or a road, and my highways shall be exalted. The picture is this. As you're walking along, suddenly, big old mountain comes out of nowhere. Now, I don't know how mountains come out of nowhere, but they do. Okay. Obstacles. Problems. Can't get around this thing. What do I do? God says, I will make all my mountains, flatten them. Make them a way. Make them a road. God removing the obstacles in front of you. And he says, and making a... My highway shall be exalted. The idea is this. Sometimes the thing that stops you isn't because there's a big obstacle, but because there's a big hole in the ground. Big valley, a crevice, you know, Grand Canyon. Can't go any farther. And the idea is he's going to build a bridge over those things. This is what God wants to do in your life. Behold, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Some people think Sinim means China. Some people think it means Egypt. Some people don't know what it means. That's me. Okay. The idea is this. God is talking about repopulating this desolate place of Israel. And he's going to bring them from all over. Verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Some have put all this in the context of the Jews being taken captive off to Babylon for 70 years and then being released. And God's saying, you know, man, just everybody let loose and just go, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because God has looked with mercy upon these poor, afflicted people. And the heavens, the earth, the mountains, they're going to just be totally stoked that God is working in his people's life. Let's see what God's people are saying. Oh, man. Verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. And my Lord hath forgotten me. I think sometimes the mountains have a lot more sense than we do. They're looking at the same situation. And though creation may be aware of the fact that God's helping you out big time, what do you and I do?
Oh, God doesn't like me anymore. And I don't know what I did. I must have done something really bad. God doesn't like me anymore. And
you know what? It ain't so. It just ain't so. God may not be spoiling you like you want to be spoiled. But he hasn't stopped loving you. He hasn't left you. Verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now, you know, this is an interesting phenomenon that happens with mothers and babies as they nurse their children. A bond forms, doesn't it, gals? A bond forms that, man, you just can't, it just is there. And some of us husbands wish, it's like, well, hey, hello, can I have some time, please? You know, but, you know, it's a pretty strong bond there between a mom and her baby. And God's saying, you know, he's kind of comparing himself to the gals. And he's saying, look, can a woman forget her nursing child? That doesn't hardly happen. A mother's love for a child is one of the strongest loves, as illustrated by a mother bear. This is a little thing written by a lady. I think this is written by a lady. I wish I were a bear. If you're a bear, you get to hibernate. You do nothing but sleep for 6 months. I could get used to that. Another thing, before you hibernate, you're supposed to eat yourself stupid. That wouldn't bother me either. If you're a mama bear, everyone knows you mean business and you swat anyone who bothers your cubs. If your cubs get out of line, you swat them too. Your husband expects you to growl when you wake up. He expects you to have hairy legs and excess body fat. He likes it. I wish I were a bear. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, you know, it's like, no way. But then he says this, yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget. You know, you hear the stories every once in a while, don't you? And it breaks your heart. the moms or who've abandoned their children. You know, I mean, the stories nowadays are just too many to. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? To see a mother who would go against that God-given bond and break it. And so the reality is, you know, the reality is people will let you down. But God says, I won't. My love for you is stronger than a mother's love for his child. And my love for you will never stop. And who is he talking to? People who are in affliction, who are being comforted in their affliction. Not people who are sitting on the silver, the silk pillow, you know, satin and sheets, and just, you know, being fed grapes, you know, by servants and stuff. It is,
well, I love you, I'll never stop loving you, because can't you tell your life is so good?
No, he's saying this to people who are going through tough times. He's saying, I will never leave you. Other people may leave you. I will not leave you. Are you hearing God? Psalm 27:10, David writes, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. We'll come back to this when we end. Verse 17, thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Maybe talking about when they're going back to Babylon. I mean, not back to Israel. The idea when God brings the people back, they'll hurry back. Verse 18, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Now God's saying to Israel, he's saying, you're going to dress yourself up in all the people I'm going to send to you. Okay, that's the picture. Watch, he's going to follow this through for the next couple of verses. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction even now shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. In other words, even the things that are vast deserts in Israel right now are going to be just crunched for room because there's so many people. And they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The enemy will be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too small for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. In other words, he's saying to, you know, you moms who've lost children through this devastating time, well, you're going to have more kids, and you're going to have so many kids, the kids are going to say, when are we going to move? This place is too small. Verse 21, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? Who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they come? Where did these kids come from? We lost all our kids. Where did these kids come from? I won't comment on that. Okay. Verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring my sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. God's saying, I'm going to help you bring all these people back to Israel so much I'll even get the Gentiles to help. I mean, they'll be carrying the kids on their shoulders and marching them back. And in a way, I almost see this kind of stuff being fulfilled. Because since 1948, I mean, we've had all these Gentile nations helping the Jews go back to Israel. Verse 23, kings shall be thy nursing father, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall. The idea is that, you know, your kids are going to be taken care of by the kings of the earth. That's how much God loves the Jews. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. They're going to be kissing your feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Last thing. The last line there. They shall not be ashamed that wait for thee. People who have put it all on Jesus. Timmy and I were watching Jeopardy the other night. I don't know where he came up with the idea of wanting to watch Jeopardy, but we're flipping through channels, and he's laying there next to me, you know, recuperating from this flu, you know, and we hit Jeopardy, and he goes, "Dad, stop! I want to watch that." So we're watching Jeopardy, and you know, at the end they got that final Jeopardy thing, you know, with the final question, and you got to decide how much you're going to bet, right? If you watch Jeopardy, you with me? Okay. And this one guy, they did the champion last. One gal bet about half of her money, and she lost it, and she was out of it. The next guy, who was real close, he had a bad answer, but he bet zero. And so I was thinking, well, the other guy bets a lot. He loses. This guy might win. He bet zero. The other guy, he bet about half of what he had, and he got their answer right. Where am I going with this? What is? So you're in the final round. This life is the final round. There's no other rounds after this. God's saying, those who bet everything on me will not be disappointed. How much of him are you giving of yourself? Well, you know, I'm not going to give Jesus a whole lot, because then if I'm wrong, I don't lose much, right? Wrong. You lose the game. But you bet your life on Jesus. You give him all of your life. You will never be ashamed. Verse 24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? I mean, big bad big bad Babylon has taken these guys captive, and are is there any way we're going to get them loose? Oh yeah, absolutely. Verse 25, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Zechariah, God says something like this: those who pick on you are poking me in the eyes. You are the apple of my eye. And the people that fight with you, you know what? That's another reason why God says pray for your enemies. Because they don't know who they're messing with. I mean, they're not just messing with you. They're messing with the God who watches out for you. God says, I take care of my people. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Verse 26, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. That's pretty gross. As with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob. Let's go back and end at verse 16. This is the picture I want to leave with you. Verse 15, can a woman forget her second child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven thee, literally cut into my hands with you. Some people think this is that the Jews might have had a practice of taking pins and stuff and poking in an image of Jerusalem on their hands. I don't know where the guy came up with it, but that would be interesting to say that. Others think maybe it's the idea of a tattoo, but the idea is this. God says, how can I forget you? I got you written right here. Right here. It's not like you know, when you make that incredible, most incredible file you've ever done on the computer. Oh, this thing's perfect. And you hit save. And you close your computer up for the night, and you get up in the morning, and you open it up, and it's, where is it? Where is it? Where'd the thing go? It's just gone out there. You know, God says, it's nothing I can't lose. It's because it's right here. I've put you on my palms. I wonder if this isn't a picture of what is in the palms of our Savior. Because the word engraved means literally cut into. When Jesus hung there on the cross, the soldiers had taken the Roman spikes and driven them through his hands. Well, you know, after the resurrection, Jesus came to Thomas and he said, look, you want to feel? You want to make sure this is me? Feel the wounds in my side? And Thomas bowed down and said, "My Lord and my God." Revelation chapter 5, we see the Lamb standing as if he had been slain. See, for all eternity, we will see the wounds in his hands. They will be there for the rest of eternity. Why? So he could say, "Look what I did for you. You better shape up. Look, you dirty, wrong person. Look what I did for you." Have you ever had somebody say that to you? That's not what Jesus is going to say to you. He's saying, "What, me forget you? I mean, a mother may forget her job, but you think I'm going to forget you? I did this because I love you. This is you here. He loves you. He has not stopped loving you. Hasn't lost your phone number. Hasn't lost your email address. He knows where you are." I'm going to read a story to you that I've read before about a teacup. There was a time when I was a red lump of clay. My master took me and he rolled me and he patted me over and over and over. I yelled out, "Let me alone!" But he only smiled and said, "Not yet." Then I was placed on a spinning wheel. Suddenly, I was spun around and around and around and around. "Stop it, I'm getting dizzy," I said. The master only nodded and said, not yet. Then he put me in an oven. I'd never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me. And I yelled and I knocked on the door and I could see him through the opening and I could read his lips and he nodded and he said, "Not yet." Finally, the door did open. Phew. He put me on a shelf and I began to cool. "Oh, that's better," I said. And suddenly he grabbed me and he brushed me and he began to paint me all over. I thought, I would suffocate. I thought I would gag. The fumes were horrible. He just smiled and he said, "Not yet." And then suddenly he put me back into an oven, not the first one, but one twice as hot. And I knew I was going to suffocate. And I begged, and I screamed, and I yelled. All the time I could see him through the opening, smiling, nodding his head, "Not yet, not yet." Then I knew there was no hope. I knew I wouldn't make it. I was just ready to give up. When the door opened, and he took me out, and he put me on a shelf. Then an hour later, he came back and handed me a mirror and said, "Look at yourself." And I did. And I said, that can't be me. I'm beautiful. If God loves me, will he keep me from things that make me uncomfortable? Absolutely not. He has a plan for you. He has a design in mind. And precious ones, when you're in the oven, when you're on the spinning wheel, when he's patting you down, when he's painting you, he hasn't stopped loving you. Not at all. He will never. How can